Philippians chapter 3, and tonight I want us to look at verses 12 through 14. The title of this message is Pursuing the Prize. Philippians chapter 3, I want to begin, as always, by reading the passage that we will be looking at. The Apostle Paul is the author, the writer. He is in prison in Rome. The church in Philippi is 800 miles away. They have sent a gift to him. And the book of Philippians, in many ways, is a thank you letter, thanking them for the gift that they have provided for him. But as he writes to them, he does more than just say thank you. He gives them instruction in the faith. And this passage is really at the heart of what he has to say to them regarding sanctification. So beginning in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In these verses, the Apostle Paul compares the Christian life to an athletic event, and specifically to a race. The race was run inside of a large stadium before the watching eyes of a cheering throng. And as Paul makes this comparison of the Christian life and athletics, everyone in Philippi could easily see the picture that Paul is painting on the canvas of their mind. They could easily imagine the runners widening their stride and pumping their arms and straining their legs. And with the pounding of their heart, I mean, these verses literally drip with the sweat of athletes. And it's intended to carry over to our Christian life. It's said a picture is worth 1,000 words. And here Paul gives a picture of the Christian life. He gives a picture of sanctification that is so clear that it is of great assistance to us on how I will follow Christ. All this imagery stands behind these verses in Philippians 3. And in order to advance in personal holiness and godliness, we must understand from these verses that it requires discipline and dedication and concentration, that it requires great effort and expenditure of motion to become like Christ, that there's no let go and let God here. There's no passive view of the Christian life. This is one of the most aggressive passages in the New Testament that pictures what is required of us. Paul is not cruising in his Christian life. He's not coasting. He's actually pressing on and pushing forward in his Christian life. You'll note that these verses are autobiographical as Paul relates this in first person, as Paul really is opening up after giving us his testimony in verses 4 through 11. He now continues in this first person pronoun I 6 times in verses 12 through 14. And we see the first-person singular pronoun, I. 4 times in verse 12 alone, we see I. And once in verse 13, and once in verse 14. Paul is bearing his heart and bearing his soul personally with us in these verses. And each and every one of us here tonight who are believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to be able to place ourselves into these verses and, as it were, come alongside the Apostle Paul and jog with him, if you will. And as we read these verses, it ought to have the effect for every one of us to widen our stride and to press on in the Christian life to become more like Christ. Now, concerning the race of faith, and just still by way of introduction, I want you to know that the starting blocks of this race is the new birth. And the track is the narrow path that leads to life. The length is lifelong obedience in pursuing Christ. The effort is personal responsibility to run this race. No one else can run this race for you. The rules for this race are found in the Word of God. The finish line is our death or the return of Christ. The progress forward is becoming like Christ. And the strength that we need is provided by the Holy Spirit. And so if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, Paul's testimony here is your testimony. It is my testimony as we would vicariously place ourselves into these verses. And by way of introduction, I just need to ask you this question. Are you in the race? Have you gotten out of the rat race? Are you in the right race? Do you know the Lord? And are you pushing ahead in your Christian life? Can you track your progress? Do you see how far you have advanced in your Christian life over the last month, over the last several months, and over the last year? And are you riveted and focused upon Jesus Christ? Are you pressing on to the finish as you run this race of faith? So as we look at these verses, the first thing I want you to note in verse 12 is the realization, which is really the self-realization. And Paul begins by asserting that he has not yet arrived spiritually where he wants to be and where he needs to be. And so he says in verse 12, he begins with a strong, emphatic denial. Not that I have already obtained it or have become perfect. When Paul says, not that I've already obtained it, the it refers back to verse 10. Not that he has come to the full knowledge of Christ. And not that he has come to experience the fullness of the power of the resurrection of Christ. And not that he has come all the way to full and complete likeness to Christ. Paul realizes that he has not yet arrived in his spiritual life. And how significant that is, because at this point in Paul's life, he has been a Christian for almost 30 years. He's been converted in something like AD or 33 AD. Paul writes this in either 60 or 61 AD. That's a span of some 28 years that Paul has been on this track, that Paul has been running this race, and he is arguably the greatest Christian who has ever lived. And after 30 years, three long decades of his own pursuit of Christ, Paul would still say to us that I have not yet obtained it. And he says, I have become perfect. And the word perfect here refers to sinless perfection. And of course, Paul would say, of course, I have not yet reached that point. How important it is for us to have the self-awareness of where we are in our Christian life, to not just be on the track and running and to assume that I'm further along than what I really am. And for the Apostle Paul to say, there is still so much more of Jesus Christ for me to know and to become like, Paul realizes that he's nowhere near where he needs to be in his Christian life. In an argument from the greater to the lesser, if the Apostle Paul, arguably the greatest Christian who has ever lived, would bring this kind of a testimony to us that he has not yet obtained it and he has not yet become perfect. What must this say to you and me who would be, by comparison, mere pedestrians in the Christian life? Paul would be like a world-class champion compared to any one of us here tonight. And so there must be within our own heart and soul a deepening, stronger desire to press on in the Christian life, to not slow down, to not shuffle our feet, to not be in cruise mode, but for us to be running this race with greater discipline and greater determination than at any time in our Christian life. Can you say that I am all in with Christ tonight more than at any time in my entire Christian life? That's the realization. And Paul then moves to the responsibility. And beginning in the middle of verse 12, this realization that Paul has not yet arrived does not discourage him. It does not cause him to slow down. This self-realization actually causes him to speed up, causes him to actually be motivated to press on to the finish, because he sees how much more there is yet before him on the track, if you will, for him to run to full likeness of Christ. So he says in the middle of verse 12, but I press on. This word press on really doesn't come through as vividly in the English as it did in the original when Paul first wrote this. And what Paul is saying is, I run as swiftly as I possibly can. I am in hot pursuit of this goal. And this word press on, it's rather interesting. It's used 44 times in the New Testament. And virtually every single time it is translated in your Bible, persecuted. And the word persecuted, literally in the original language, means to be put to flight. And the idea is that you're being run out of town because you're being persecuted by an unbelieving world. And you're having to run as fast as you can for the sake of your life to escape those who would want to do bodily harm to you. That's the very same word that is translated here when Paul says, I press on. But it's not because the world is running after him. It's actually because he is running as fast as he can to keep up with the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, follow me. That is the most repeated command that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, follow me. And Paul is in hot pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ to emulate him, to know him, to become like him. And Paul here is saying, just like someone would be persecuted and people running after them, Paul says, I am in hot pursuit of Christ. He gives the purpose. He says, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. There's a lot of theology in those words. Paul says, so that I may lay hold of that. That speaks of Paul's sanctification, how aggressive he is to literally run after with aggressive effort and to seize Christ's likeness. Though he never fully can reach it, he nevertheless is seeking to lay hold of it. He's not content with where he is. He's not content with where he finds himself in the Christian life. He's got to get on down the track, and he's got to keep running. Now he says, so that I may lay hold of that. And again, the that refers back to verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and being conformed in the likeness of his death. That's the that Paul is reaching forward to. And he says, for which I was laid hold of by Christ. That refers to the time on the Damascus Road when Paul had letters in hand to arrest the Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. And Christ suddenly appeared. And there was this divine intervention into Paul's life. And the Lord Jesus Christ literally laid hold of him and would never let go of him. It was a dramatic conversion to Christ. And what Paul is saying here is that the Lord was in hot pursuit of me, and once he has laid hold of me, I now must be in hot pursuit of him. There is an inseparable connection between the Lord laying hold of Paul and Paul now pursuing Christ to lay hold of him. And what we see here is the inseparable connection between regeneration and justification and sanctification. For the Lord had laid hold of Paul in regeneration. And everyone whom the Lord lays hold of in a true conversion, it so turns their life around and implants a new heart with new desires in them for Christ, that everyone whom Christ lays hold of, that person now is turned around, and for the rest of their life, they are pursuing Christ to lay hold of him, to become like him, and to know him. And the order is very important here. First, Christ must lay hold of us, and then we will lay hold of him. Christ is always previous. And no one ever lays hold of Christ on their own initiative. No, Christ has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 19:10. And he has come to seek and to save Paul. And Paul now knows that for the rest of his life, every moment of every day, there must be this reciprocal relationship. That now that Christ has laid hold of me by his sovereign grace, now I must lay hold of Christ. The Lord laid hold of me in regeneration. Paul must now lay hold of Christ in sanctification. Have you not seen this in your own life? The Bible says before our conversion, we all like sheep turn to our own way. The Bible says that there is none who seeks after God. No, not one. It was Christ who had to come after us. It was Christ who sought us. It was Christ who found us and Christ who laid hold of us and apprehended us. And everyone who has been laid hold of by Christ, to one degree or another, for the rest of their life, they will be seeking to lay hold of Christ. No one is ever laid hold of by Christ, and their life just remains the same, that they just continue in the way that they were going previously. No, everyone who is laid hold of by Christ are turned around, and now they pursue Christ to lay hold of him. So let me ask you this. Have you seen this dramatic change in your life? It's a radical change. It is a dramatic transformation. Ephesians 2:2-3 says, we once walked according to this world. We were like dead fish floating downstream, going according to the course of this world. But Christ came after us, and Christ laid hold of us. And Christ would not let us go. And now, because he has laid hold of us, we will spend the rest of our lives seeking to lay hold of the full knowledge of Christ and to seek to pursue full Christ likeness. Do you not see this in your own life? Of course you do. And it is because Christ has laid hold of you by his grace and by his mercy. Well, this leads us to verse 13. And I want you to see the reaffirmation. We've seen the recognition, and we've seen the responsibility in verse 12. I want you to see the reaffirmation in verse 13. Because in verse 13, what Paul does is repeat what he said in verse 12. And before we work our way through verse 13, it is worth stating that some truths are so important for the Christian that they need to be repeated. And this is one of those most basic truths in how to live the Christian life and how to become more like Christ. And so what Paul will do in verse 13 is essentially just reaffirm and repeat what he just said in verse 12. So in verse 13, he begins, "Brethren." And that's important because we need to be clear that none of us are pursuing Christ to become like Christ in order to be saved. No, we pursue likeness to Christ because we are converted, because we have been regenerated, because we have a new heart with a new passion to know Christ. And so by Paul saying, brethren, in verse 13, to begin this verse, it is a reminder to us that only believers will be pursuing Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. And again, the "it" refers to the full knowledge of Christ, to the full realization of the power of Christ, to the full likeness of the person of Christ. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Paul is saying, I'm not there yet. I've not yet arrived. It's not in my grasp. It's still yet out in front of me, and I still can't get my hands on it. And so I have to keep running in this race and pursuing this goal. But he says something right after that is so critically important. He says, but one thing I do. Those two words, "I do," are not in the original, and they are added by the translators just to help us in reading this verse. It's what would be implied by Paul. But Paul, when he wrote this, merely said, but one thing. And it is intended to be very abrupt and very dramatic to have its effect upon us. Because as Paul says this, this must be true in my life, and this must be true in your life as well. He says, but one thing. And that indicates that Paul has myopic vision on Christ, that he's not distracted by other things going on around him. He has this narrow focus. It's like he's looking through a keyhole, and he can only see Christ on the other side of the door. He's like a racehorse with blinders on, blocking out all of the other horses and blocking out who's in the grandstands. He is locked in on Christ with tunnel vision. Paul is not a double-minded man. And Paul has a laser beam focus that is riveted upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling us here he's not focused on two things or three things or five things. And yet we could say, Paul, you're a preacher, you're a teacher, you're a discipler, you're a church planner, you're an evangelist, you're an itinerant, you're an author of Scripture, you're a defender of the faith. All of these things, Paul. How can you say, only one thing that I do. Because in order to be all of these other things and to do all of these other things, it must be that you only pursue Christ. The same is true in your life. I mean, you may be a mother, you may be a father, you may be a businessman, you may be a student, you may be on an athletic team, you may be good in music, you may be a lot of different things. And you may have your fingers on a lot of different activities, of course. But in order to do all of these other things, you and I must be able to say, but one thing I do. And as we lock in on the Lord Jesus Christ, that enables us and empowers us to do everything else. If I was doing marriage counseling with a husband and a wife, and they were to come to me for marriage counseling, and they have this problem and this problem and this communication problem and this and that, what is the solution to all this? One thing the man must do. One thing the woman must do. And when you have a man and a woman who are in the pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the two will truly become one. And what is the key for your ministry as you serve the Lord? What is the key for you to be the best at whatever it is God has vocationally called you to do? The answer is the priority of being able to say that I have tunnel vision on Christ. I am so focused on Christ, just like Paul is saying here, that when you have this singular vision and passion for Christ, you are then enabled to do everything else that God calls you to do. And so he continues in verse 13, this very familiar imagery here with a negative denial and a positive assertion. And he says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. We need this in our Christian life to help us get down the track to identify and to apply what Paul is saying here. He begins with the negative. Forgetting what lies behind. The imagery is still of a runner. And no runner can run the race and win if he's looking backwards. If he's looking back over his shoulder, he will be sure to trip and fall. He will be sure to slow down. He might even drift off of the track itself. And what Paul is saying is, for us to move forward in our Christian life, we cannot live in the past. And we cannot be focused on the past. We can't live our Christian life by looking into the rearview mirror. We got to be looking forward. Now, this represents a complete break with the past. And I want to give you three areas in which Paul would say, there has to be this break with my past. Because these same three must be true in your life if you are to excel in running this race. Well, first of all, Paul must forget past sins. Paul just gave us a bucket list of sins in verses 5 and 6. I mean, he had been a persecutor of the church. Think of all the sins that Paul could have been carrying around with him, breathing threats against the believers, attempting to arrest the Christians and drag them back to Jerusalem, approving of Stephen's martyrdom at the end of Acts 7, and his own self-righteousness that just plagued his own life. Paul could have been haunted with this throughout his entire Christian life. And Paul could have been paralyzed in trying to live his Christian life because of what his life was like before he came to know Jesus Christ. And Paul had to forget all of that sin that is in his past. If he is to move forward, he must understand that if we, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from, listen to this next word, all unrighteousness. When you come to Christ and you confess your sin to Christ, you don't have to keep confessing this for the rest of your life. Like this is a millstone around your neck. And we understand that Christ bore our sins upon the cross. And he was our scapegoat. And he took our sins far, far away. And the devil is a gravedigger. And the devil wants to raise and resurrect your past life before you became a Christian and sins from your past. I heard someone's testimony this morning up in Dr. MacArthur's office. It was one of the most extraordinary testimonies I've ever heard of where someone would be before they came to Christ. It was dark. It was devilish. And yet when you come to Christ, you forget what lies behind. Listen to Hebrews 10, verse 17. Their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. God has a sense of spiritual amnesia when our sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, God remembers everything, but no longer in a condemning way. Romans 8, verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west. Now listen, you can measure the north from the south. You cannot measure the east from the west. As far as the east is from the west, that's an immeasurable distance. Every time you spin that globe towards the east, the west is going in the other direction. They can never meet. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. That's either true or it's not true. It is true. And not to believe that would be to call God a liar or to call God unfaithful. Micah 7 and verse 8, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellion of the remnant? Then verse 19, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And God puts up a no fishing sign. The depths of the sea in that ancient world, no one can go down into the depths of the sea and lay hold of anything that fell overboard, any treasure. It is lost forever. It is gone forever. It is out of sight, out of mind forever. And so God has taken all of our sins that were laid upon Christ, and he has taken them away, and they will never be brought back up against us in a condemning way. And those who know they have more sin are the very ones who would be clapping right now. And that would be every one of us here tonight. And so Paul says that I must forget all my sin from the past. And so as I'm speaking to you tonight, if there is some haunting guilt from your past that is like a millstone around your neck, that is like an emergency brake pulled up on your car and not allowing you to move forward in your Christian life, and you have come to Christ and you have confessed your sin and you have repented of it, it has been nailed to the cross and it will never be brought back up again, ever. Well, second, not only are past sins forgiven, forgotten, but also past sufferings, because the Apostle Paul had suffered many attacks and many injustices that had been committed against him as he traveled to preach and went from city to city. Think of all the suffering that the Apostle Paul went through as he suffered beatings and floggings and literally dragged through the streets there in Philippi, as he endured stoning and being chained and imprisonment, and then the character assassination and the slanderous attacks, the mocking and the belittling and the attacks on his motives and the attacks on his personal life. That could have brought anyone to a grinding halt in living their Christian life because of what they have suffered. But Paul understood he must let it go. He can't continue to drag all this around and have a pity party and be welling up with anger against what has happened to me in the past. No, we must be like Christ, who upon the cross looked at those who had crucified him and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I wonder what past injuries that you have suffered that you need to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Maybe it was the way you were brought up. Maybe it was the treatment you received from unchristian parents. Maybe it is how you fell in with the wrong crowd and all of the shame as well as the harm that came to you. And maybe you carry that around with somewhat of a bitter spirit. You need to come to the point where you let that go. You need to name it and nail it to the cross. You need to bury that, because it will hold you back if you continue to dwell on your past. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Love does not take into account a wrong suffered." You need to clean the books, and you need to forget. It may be that you've suffered from even a spouse who has abandoned you and who has left you, and it has been a heavy weight that you've had to carry around. And in no way would I, nor Paul, nor even God himself, underestimate the sorrow that has come from that. But you need to forget what lies behind and press on to what lies ahead in the Christian life. No runner can run the race and win the prize if you're looking backwards over your shoulder. You need to look straight ahead at Christ and have myopic vision on Christ. There's one more thing to say about forgetting what lies behind. Not only must you forget your sins from the past, putting them under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing them to God, and not only must you forget the suffering that you have endured from the past, listen, that was a part of God's sovereign plan for your life to conform you to Christ, bring you to Christ. But third, you need to forget past successes. You can't live off of yesterday's victories. And there is a deceptive danger about our past victories, because it breeds self-reliance. It can even breed prayerlessness. God's done it in the past. It's almost like it's an automatic, well, he'll do it today. And by looking back even to past successes, It can have a crippling effect of causing us to no longer be reliant upon the Lord today, this moment, this hour. Paul must put behind him, in a sense, the churches he's planted. That's no guarantee he'll plant a church today. He must put behind him sermons that he has preached that has won souls in the past. That's not an automatic that today's sermon is going to win souls as well. And Paul cannot live in the past. Neither can you and I. Our past successes sometimes can be bring about present-day defeats because we're no longer as dependent upon the Lord as we once were in past days. So that's the negative denial. And before I move on to the positive, I wonder what there is in the secret place of your mind and in the secret place of your heart that you might still be looking back to that is holding you back in your pursuit of Christ-likeness. And Paul says here, forgetting what lies behind. I had someone interview me the other day with a film crew, and they wanted for another seminary here in the country, and they wanted me to talk about my past failures. They wanted me, you know, what would the old Steve Lawson say to the young Steve Lawson and that kind of a thing. And I say, quite frankly, Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead. I don't think it'd be healthy to go back and revisit the graves of things that have been buried. So let's look now at the positive assertion. It's at the end of verse 13. And the order is very important. Paul always teaches first negative denial, then positive assertion. So he says, and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I just have to tell you this about reaching forward. Not to be too technical, but it's a very strong word. It's a word that has a main root word. It's a compound word. It's a double compound word where there's not only one prefix, there's two prefixes in front of the main root word, which intensifies it. And this is the only time in the entire New Testament that this word is used. And the idea means to stretch out to the max. It means to stretch to the limits, to hold nothing back, to reach forward as far as I possibly can. That's the idea of this reaching forward to what lies ahead. And what lies ahead, we'll look at in just a moment in verse 14, it's the goal. It's the prize. And every runner knows that there must be this forward lean and this pushing ahead in order to win the prize. And Paul is saying, I am straining every spiritual muscle in my anatomy that I can in order to win the prize. Paul is not half in with the Lord. He's not wanting this moderation. No, Paul wants to lay hold of this Christ-likeness, and he's stretching every nerve in his body in the Word and in prayer and in worship and in the Lord's Supper and in fellowship and hearing testimonies like what we heard tonight, and in service, all the means of grace, Paul is stretching forward. And every step forward is a step forward to greater knowledge of Christ. With every step, he's going closer to Christ, deeper to Christ, learning more of Christ. With every step in this race, he's becoming more like Christ and a little bit more like Christ. And I'm not there yet, but reaching forward to become a little bit more like Christ. And with every step forward to become more like Christ, there's more joy from Christ. The lack of joy is when you slow down. The lack of joy is when you even backslide. The joy comes from knowing Christ just a little bit more, becoming like Him just a little bit more. And every step forward is a step closer to the goal, closer to the prize, closer to the finish line, advancing in the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. As you would look at your life tonight, are you really reaching forward? Are you pushing yourself and disciplining yourself and buffeting your body and making it your slave and resisting temptation and putting to death the deeds of the flesh and setting your mind on things above and not on things of the earth and seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Or are you pressing on in loving others and being kinder and more patient and more forgiving, hoping all things, bearing all things, believing all things, yet more and more like Christ? This is where Paul was in his Christian life. It's where I must be. That's where you must be. We must be forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead. This brings us to the last verse for tonight, verse 14. The reward. The reward. Because it's this reward in verse 14 that is pulling Paul forward. It's what's putting pep in his step and glide in his stride. It's what's putting wind in his sails. It's what's propelling him forward. It's the motivation that's welling up within his heart and soul. He says in verse 14, I press on. He's reaffirming what he said in verse 12. I'm running as swiftly as I can. I press on toward the goal. And the word goal here really means a target or a mark upon which you have fixed your concentration. And Paul has narrowed his focus to the goal, and the goal is at the finish line. The goal is always before him. The goal is awaiting him at the finish line. And as he narrows his focus to block out everything else, as he narrows his focus upon the goal, it's at the goal is the prize. Every athlete, every runner knows that you would go to the nth degree to win that prize. You'd be willing for your lungs to burst. You'd be willing for your thighs to go numb. You'd be willing for sweat to be just dripping off your forehead and running down your nose. You'd be willing to do anything and everything, and every sacrifice and every energy to pour into winning this prize. And this prize is Christ Himself. This prize is being with Christ. This prize is being like Christ. This prize is being in the very presence of Christ forever. This prize is to behold Christ and to look upon Him whom we love now by faith in that day by sight. It is to hear Christ and to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It is to press on to the to the prize to be given to us, which is now to step into that place where we would fully know Christ, as much as a redeemed saint could know Christ, and to become as much like Christ as we possibly could be, to have a resurrection body like Christ. And he'll talk about that at the end of this chapter. For our citizenship is in heaven, verse 20, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. We will have a glorified resurrection body exactly like the resurrected, glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says that motivates me. That inspires me. I don't want to be shuffling my feet across the finish line. I want to be picking up my pace. I want to hit that finish line in full stride. It's pulling me like a magnet forward. But not just our body, within our heart and within our soul, finally to shed this body of sin, to shed our sin lusts and nature, and to have only pure thoughts and holy thoughts about Christ and God and the Spirit and those who are around us. Paul says, I press on toward the goal. I'm not going to pull up short. I'm not going to stop on the 20-yard line and kick a field goal. I got to go all the way. I got to sprint to the finish. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And the upward call of God is that day when God calls us home to stand in the immediate presence of Christ. And that will take place either when we die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5. And we'll graduate to glory, and we'll be in the immediate presence of Christ, or when Jesus returns. And the Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the trumpet of God, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We shall behold him, and we shall see him face to face. The beatific vision, the greatest of all blessings that could ever be bestowed upon anyone, to be in the immediate presence of Christ, dressed in his righteousness, conformed into his image, and to look upon him in the beauty of his holiness. That is the greatest blessing that you and I could ever have, could ever know. Ancient monarchs were rarely seen by the citizens of their country. Only those in the palace, only those elite in the inner circle around him. Rarely did they ever actually look into the eyes and into the face of their king. But for you and me in Christ Jesus, we will all have such immediate access to the throne of God, the throne of grace, and to be in his presence. Paul says, that is driving me. That truth is empowering me to live my Christian life full tilt for the glory of God. He says at the end of this verse, in Christ Jesus, that this upward call of God is in Christ Jesus. And that little word in, speaks of the sphere of this upward call. That this upward call is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That this upward call into glory, into heaven, is found in the the sinless life, the substitutionary death, and the bodily resurrection, and the present enthronement of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all of Christ that we would be taken up to heaven. It is because of what he has done for his sheep. It is for what he has done for you and me. And in a sense, we can only go to Christ because of what has come from Christ. It is only because of what Christ has done for us that we are able to go into his very presence. And so as Paul gives this autobiographical testimony about his Christian life, you and I need to be able to run beside him and jog beside him and be challenged to keep pace and to move out and to move forward as we live our Christian life. And so, as I bring this to a close, let me ask you just some personal questions. As you would audit your soul, as you would take inventory, are you in the race? Have you been born again? Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Or would you honestly say, I'm still in the world? I'm still in another race, going in another direction. And if you've never stepped into this race, I want you to know it's open tonight. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to go downward into the flames of hell. You can be caught upward into the glories of heaven. But you've got to be in Christ. You've got to know Christ. You've got to commit your life to Christ. Do you hear this? You must commit your life to Christ. You must entrust your soul to Christ. You must confess your sin to Christ. You must repent of your sin and turn away from Christ. You must deny yourself. You must take up a cross. You must step out of the crowd and out of the world and now become a follower of Jesus Christ. If you've never committed your life to Christ, do so now. Do so this very moment. Don't go home and pray about it. Do it now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, he who hardens his heart, being often reproved, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. The Bible says, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. God has brought you here tonight to hear these words. Respond to them tonight, this very moment. Commit your life to Christ. And if you've already committed your life to Christ, how long have you been in this race? When did you step into the race? How far down the track are you? Are you advancing the way you'd like to in your Christian life? Do you realize how much more there is to go to reach this goal, to reach this prize? Would you purpose that for the rest of your days, for the rest of your life, that you would reach forward to what lies ahead? And have you forgotten what lies behind? Are you allowing what's behind you to hold you back and to pull you back? Let it go. Commit it to the Lord. Confess it to the Lord. And move on so you can run with greatest speed by the grace of God. Are you slowing down? Are you speeding up? Are you focused upon Christ? May God do such a work in our hearts tonight that we could apply what Paul has said here in a very real and meaningful way in our heart. And as you would later get in a car and drive home, as you would prepare for bed, would you think about these verses? Would you meditate on these verses? Would you pray about these verses? Would you pray and ask God to make this real and a part of your own Christian life? What an incredible thing it would be if every one of us in this vast worship center was to make great advances, even tonight. How powerful this church would be, even yet more. How yet more dynamic would the witness of this congregation be if we could tonight, in the days ahead, just even be more like Christ. May God give us the grace. And ultimately, Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is only by the grace of God and the internal operation of the Holy Spirit are we enabled to advance. May God do this in our lives. Let us pray. Father, every verse in the Bible seems to leap off the page and grab our hearts and capture our minds. Every verse seems to be the most important verse. And yet what we've looked at tonight are critically important truths about pursuing Christ and pursuing Christ's likeness and knowing Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would meet each and every one of us right where we're seated right now in our particular pew. Lord, that you would do business within our hearts and soul, that our heart would be a marketplace, and you would come in and do business with each one of us, and that the result of that would be much spiritual good and much spiritual prosperity. Father, we ask this and pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.